Good evening, everybody.
Nice
to see you. Let's turn, please, in John chapter 4, John's Gospel, that is, chapter 4. Someone suggested that I finish what began Sunday evening, what I've been praying about, and that's what we'll do, just sort of carry on with a few more of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, I beg your pardon, 5, and reading from verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is really the first time that he made this statement, our Lord made this statement, it's the first time that is also in book of persecution. That then answered the Jews, Jesus, and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Just keep your finger on the page for the time being. We left off just about partly on the title given to the Lord, that of Emmanuel, because we mentioned him as named Jesus and Christ and the Lord, and Emmanuel, Matthew 1, 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Sort of self-explanatory. But you know, it's marvelous that as he tabernacled with men in the Old Testament time, now we are the tabernacle. I was reading the other day, and I've read it many times, and where when Moses was getting ready to ascend to the mount, it says, the Lord told them, says, you shall stay here, told the rest of them, and ye shall worship afar off. It is nice to know, beloved, that we do not have to worship afar off today. He has brought us into his wonderful family, into his fellowship. And so in the Old Testament, it was God for them. And the Gospels, you have God with them. But in the epistles, is now God in Christ, of course, in us. What a difference that makes. And we rejoice in that. Our Emmanuel. It also suggests an abiding companionship. Not just dwelling with us, but as our companion from day to day. As God, he came to earth to bring God to man. Now at the Father's right hand, he brings man to God. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God with us. In this awful world of sin, as I mentioned in prayer tonight, beloved, that we cannot overemphasize the need of just recognizing that he is with us. We need it. We cannot make it without him in this life. It's literally impossible. So, as he is with us in this world of sin, this life of weakness and woe, or weariness and woe, his love is power and his strength with us wherever we go. And Jesus came to earth as well, and he prayed, Emmanuel. Just the other title that I had in mind was that of the king, as a king. And Matthew 2:2 says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And this is kind of unique, because no one is born a king. He may be a prince. He becomes an heir to that throne and eventually becomes a king. But not so in Christ. Where is he that is born king? And we thank God for this time. None of the Jews were excited, those that recognized that he was the king, But later on, they were terribly disappointed, as you briefly mentioned, Sunday evening, because they wanted a king that was going to rule immediately and bring in the millennium glory. They wanted to establish a kingdom. They wanted the Messiah to defeat the Roman Empire, break the yoke that they were under. That's why they were so disappointed. He cannot be a Messiah. All he talks about is death. Going to Calvary, going to the cross, or dying. And they could not accept him because of this. Many of them, that is, did not accept him because of this. You know, no one of royal blood, as I mentioned, is born a king, a usurious prince, and the seat of the king, then he becomes a king. And I like 1 Thessalonians 1:17, where we have the king eternal mentioned. When Herod is mentioned, you have a small king, but of course, when the Lord Jesus is mentioned, is the capital K. And he's the King of Kings, as we have in Revelation 19. But his palace was a stable. We've been celebrating this recent lately. His throne was a mother's knee. And his courtiers were lowly shepherds. His robe was just swaddling clothes. But he is king. But you know, to us, he's even more, he's closer than a king. And I don't want you to misunderstand me here, because usually I get in trouble. When I said that to the church, as the Lord is referred to as our bride, groom, and we are the bride, it's even a closer relationship there. And as king, he is supreme. As king, he is sovereign. It's beyond any question, beyond any doubt. But we look at him as a friend, as thick as closer than a brother. You know, the idea of kingship is not just royalty, it's sovereignty. He's over the world. He's got everything under control, as we said the other evening, beloved. But to us as believers, we are his children. And there's a closer relationship to him as a result of that. But then he is also called the governor, and he will rule the people. Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule. The power to rule Israel, of course, and the increase of his government, there is to be no end. Beloved, are we not looking for a government or a governor that will rule with justice? And a governor that will not be bribed, a governor that will be in total control. He doesn't need a cabinet. There'll be no parliament. Because his wisdom, he is God, of course. And his wisdom as governor, he will be able to rule. You can call him a benevolent dictator if you like. But it's going to be a dictatorship that will be one of love, will be one of majesty, will be one of might. It will be one of purity, and it's going to establish a kingdom on the earth. And the position that we will enjoy, that we should really focus on a lot more than we do, because we can become so earthbound or so horizontal in our outlook in life, that we forget who we are, and we forget, beloved, what is coming. And we always preach about the imminent return of the Lord. We just need to lift our sight. I confess, pick up your morning newspaper. I drove downtown this morning. Here's this fellow with a headline, caption, wanted everybody to see, bartender shot. I caught the word. I said, boy, that'll do something for your spiritual life first thing in the morning. That is, if you didn't get into the book, you didn't get for the Lord in your devotion. But this is what the world has to promote. That's what they're selling. Bad news. And we live in a world of bad news. Nothing but bad news. You ever heard of a time where any one little boy could get so much publicity in just a matter of a few days since his mother was drowned, as they took him out of the sea as a refugee, from Cuba. Have you ever seen such enthusiasm that's been demonstrated of a little boy as to where his land should be and where his parents should be, whether he with his father in Cuba or with his uncle in Miami? And every day, if you listen to the news, if you want to keep up, it always grieves me that they have to play on this one string, the media. After a while, you get kind of sick of it, don't you? And here it's going to be, what, 50 to 100,000 people in Havana Friday that's going to be there marching or demonstrating or be there to let America know, we want this boy here. And then you've got the demonstrations in Miami that says, but we want him here. And all of a sudden he makes a statement in it, and in Spanish, and it sounds like I want to go back to Cuba. And the Peter got 50% out of him. He didn't say that one word that they're misinterpreting. It's just amazing. The enthusiasm demonstrated this thing. Now what's the point I'm trying to make? Wouldn't it be nice if we could sort of have the more enthusiasm of our governor, of our Lord, of our Christ, of our Lord Jesus? Not that we have to contend for the faith, not that we have to demonstrate, because that doesn't serve any purpose anyhow, as far as I can see, but there should be more enthusiasm in the very mention of the name of Jesus. They're all excited about this boy, are they not? And they want him there. And it becomes political. And so the local judge gets involved. She makes a ruling. And now we got this Rena. Reno, is that her name? She comes on the scene and she's saying that they have no right, she had no right to overrule the INS, and it goes on. And Mr. Clinton is getting in the act. Now it becomes a political arena, a fight. All because one to one. Beloved, we need to demonstrate, or at least we need to see more enthusiasm of our Lord. Say we love him, and I know you do. And we need to really see more enthusiasm. He's our governor. He's going to set matters straight. He's going to be the ruler. And his rulership, there'll be no end. And the day is coming, beloved, with that 1,000 years of peaceful reign. And the word says, they that suffer with him shall reign with him. The day is coming. And I must confess, now, 25, 30 years ago, I knew all the answers where the church was going to be and her position. And we were going to probably be governors, and we were going to be rulers down here in the Bahamas and over other parts of the world. I had all the answers. But man, as you get older, and the more you read the Word, the more you study, and you know, that God is too great. But we are going to be in a tremendous position. There's no question about it. Whether the position of leadership in that day is going to be related just to Israel, that will reign with him during the millennium, and we're going to be at his side, the showpiece of glory. We could go on, we could speculate, but the wonderful part about it is we are going to be with him, and our covenant is going to rule with majesty and with might and with justice, and we're going to be with him. And that's good enough for us. There'll be no bribery there. There'll be no which party you belong to. Politically, whether Republicans, or whether it's Democrats, or what we have here in the Bahamas, that's in the church. Our governor, his leadership, his rule will be without any end. Now, the word used here as governor has another meaning as well, and I like this thought, I really do. One who goes first. I like that. Not only the one who rules, the one who takes the lead. I like what a little girl told her mommy, knowing that her mother was dying. And she said, "Mommy, don't be afraid. Jesus went through the grave yard himself, and he left the light on."
words that come out of the children's is not really made to you, and it's trying to cheer her mother up. The idea is, and she was right, Jesus went through death first for us, did he not? So, he's going to be with us. He knows the way. In battle, in the olden days even, and we're going back quite a few years, maybe 100 years or so, may not even be as many years as that, but the commander were all present in the front. The generals were up in the front. The high-ranking officers were up in the front. Later, of course, they learned that that's not a good rationale, that's not good logic, because any of them get killed, then they might lack in leadership. So they're in a different post. But our government goes ahead. Well, they want to look at it as a military figure, but he goes ahead. Read Revelation 19. If you ever get discouraged, read Revelation 19. And you want to be encouraged with that chapter. I do that often, beloved. I turn to that chapter and I read it. I read a few verses as well. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses of Revelation 19, shall we? Let's look at it. I didn't intend reading any of it, but let's look at it. Just a few things there. Revelation 19. Remember now, he's our governor, and he's the ruler, and he's going first. It says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteousness are his judgment. And this is one governor whose judgment are going to be righteous. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hands. And again they said, hallelujah. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, what? Reigneth. He reigns, beloved. Let us be glad then, and rejoice. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse that he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. He goes first. Goes first in the battle. And of course there's so much more to read. Encourage your heart. And verse 20. And then the enemies of God sought to make war with him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive to a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is love. Look at verse 10, chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Just a verse, one verse that deals with the devil, the beast, the false prophet. One verse. Governor shuts them out in the abyss. Oh, what a Savior, beloved, that we have. Mighty governor indeed. And often you have people coming to your door, I'm sure, and knocking. And usually they come in twos, and they're well trained. And they're always, first they give you the impression that they're followers of Christ. But really they're not. And This is their team, of course, they're well trained. This is the way how they can get entrance into the homes of people. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, have a plan. They have a program. And not too long ago, one of the main leaders said to me, "Well, you know, we're all Christians." And I said, hold it. Don't be such a deceptive person. What do you mean? I said, how can you dare call yourself a Christian? When you said you have to rule Christ as being an imposter, you have to rule as him being just the opposite to what we believe him to be. You cannot take the name of Christ and say that you are a Christian. You will not recognize that he is God manifest in the flesh. He will have to be a deceiver. He will have to be an imposter. You have no right to take him and call him your leader. You have no right to say that you are a Christian. And boy, you talk about red-faced people then that day. But I don't ever want to hear you say that you are a Christian. Because you are, your teaching is false and all you're going about, and you're not really acknowledging him as God. Overall God. I said, yeah, well, God just like Moses, who is called a God, and you put him on the same plateau as Moses. Then he would have to be a false teacher. You cannot accept what he said. What do you mean? He says, we believe what he says. I said, listen to what he says. And I took it to John chapter 5. Oh, they cannot. Well, let me read you something. You don't want to turn them off because you feel they're going to come back to you. You want to just read John 5 to them, the portion here. You see, because here, in verse 19, he is actually equal with God in work. As the son, that is the next title. As the son of David, the heir of things pertaining to the promise, that he is the son of God. And he makes the statement himself. He tells the Jews, he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Equality in work. Equal in work. Perfect coordination. Harmony. In deity. And I say, now look at verse 20. It says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, equal in resurrection power, and in knowledge, and in work. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, equal in judgment. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, equal in honor. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. By this time they're getting exasperated, they want to be. And take that the Father which has sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then later I take him to Hebrews 1:8, where God says to God, to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Beloved, verse 26 is also beautiful. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Equal in honor, equal in judgment, equal in regenerating power, and in knowledge as well as in his work. what a Savior is, as a son. Nine times he's referred to, I realize, as the young child, son of Mary. There is not the son of man. You know, reading to Robert Anderson, and you know, I never realized it before, but 19 times, I believe, with the term son of man is mentioned, I was amazed where he pointed out, and I confess, I'm not scholastic like Sir Robert Anderson, believe me. I don't know if you ever read any of his books, but he sure makes you do a lot of things. A lot of things. But you know something? He said at least 80%, if I remember correctly, maybe more, of the term son of man really is in relation to his deity and not his humanity. Now check it out. Most of them that I read, he's correct. There are many of them that I've read. He gives over 80%. He used the term son of man in regard to his, in relation to his humanity. Only he brings out different. I believe he's right. Oh, the son of God. Now I know I don't have to prove this to you, the deity of the son of God, but it's nice to just go over to encourage our own hearts. And as the Son of God, it's just amazing how it's been, right on, leading up to the cross. Notice how caring, how wonderful he was, to his disciples, setting up a table, preparing them for the sorrow that they would have. And yet he would go through more sorrow than they. To ease the pain of separation, when he would be separated from the Father, soon they would see him on the cross, and he's preparing them. And he washes their feet. Oh, what humility, what love, what devotion, how caring. Even on the cross, he said, John, I want you to treat her as if she was your mother. Caring for his mother there on the cross. What a state. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't it marvelous? The thief on the cross. And he could turn to him and say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The love and care of our Lord right up to Calvary. Just as God's dear son, always there to encourage and to bless. Now, in Matthew 2, verse 23, he said, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the thought of a despicable title, really. He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you know, beloved, above his mangled form on the cross, what did they write? Jesus of Nazareth. But it didn't stop. King of the Jews. He must have his title. King of the Jews. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, they say, if you think nothing good can come out of Nazareth, then not listen to love. It was all fulfilled, or prophet fulfilled, of course. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's who he really was. The Holy Spirit adds, King of the Jews, true. And there we see, of course, him despised outside the camp, bearing our reproach. Now there's one more, and I'm going to close with this. There are many, many others that you could find, I'm sure, but it's also called the Lamb. John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, beloved, some time ago I made a study of the Lamb, and I put it in this fashion. I haven't developed all of it the way I'd like, but maybe you'd like to develop it. I wrote a few things down regarding the work of the Lamb. And the wounds of the Lamb, the work of the Lamb, the war of the Lamb, as we have in Revelation 19, and the wrath of the Lamb. And as the Lamb 19 times, I think it's mentioned in Revelation, or is it 49 times? Sometimes I get my numbers mixed up.
29.
How many?
29.
29?
You are.
Better write that down now. You've been studying lately.
Good for you.
That's in Revelation, right? When you stop to think of that, you often wonder, why should it be so many times in a book like the book of Revelation? To remind us, of course, that it was the Lamb who gave his life there on the cross. But it's not a contradiction. He's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the Lamb of Calvary. And that's where we come in. Had it not been for the Lamb giving his life on the cross, who would we be today? Who would we be tonight? So we owe it to the Lamb of God. Thank God for his work there on the cross. And we do well to honor and to worship. We do well to be enthused about it. And if we have in any way lost, or I shouldn't say that, left our first love, because the scripture doesn't say lost, that left our first love. If there's a weakening, then of course we should know where to pick it up or where to get it back. Just go back to Calvary, go back to the Lamb of God, and have that joy restored in our hearts. Just love Him and serve Him. With the ability that he gives us day by day. Thank God alone that we are on the side, someone said, that is won, not the winning side, but the side that is won. God in his matchless grace. He's won us, yes, but you know, everything is under his control. I said something the other evening, and perhaps it bears repeating. Try to focus on the fact that he is our sovereign Lord. He's got everything under control. I know you read a portion like Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. Unfortunately, some men in the King Gnosis teaching, they want to bring him down as a mere man, and truly, he was truly man, but truly God, and even to the point where he could have sinned, and this isn't anything new, you've heard it many times. I'm sure. It's very sad that what man is trying to do, I really do not understand, because God must have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb. And while he emptied himself, I heard one man say a few years back, when he was contending for this, I didn't get involved in the argument, but I was very saddened by it, others that he was arguing with, that he emptied himself of all of his glory. He emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of this. And but you know, the more I study the Word, I don't read that. I read that, but though he was, we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but though he was what? Rich. Yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. I know he emptied himself of his riches. I fail to see where he left all of his glory behind, because we saw some of it in the Mount of Transfiguration. He certainly didn't leave his deity behind, because who could ever know a man's name without even meeting him? And when he met him, he told him his name. That's deity personified. No man can go and say he has powers of miracles and he could do that. No. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very God, even on earth, and very man. It's true, he didn't resort to his deified powers all of the time. He willed it that way. The way he wanted it. As that God, he comes to trouble me. Power over the elements. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a God. Even Thomas, who wouldn't believe, he said, Thomas, take your hand, reach into my side. My Lord and my God.
overload. Our Savior, He is adding more to everyone. You know, it's grand to be a child of God. It's grand to be a Christian. It's grand to belong to Him. Oh, may our hearts just overflow with joy. What He is to us day by day. You know, there are discouragements and you get occupied with the things of this world and sometimes our spiritual vision is clouded. There are obstructions and distractions, but oh, listen, listen. As Christ and all, you focus on Him. He brings peace in the troubled world. He gives calm during the period of unrest. Because He says, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's got it under control. He is sovereign. Everything. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? As I have a friend who's so upset because the mother has cancer and she's on the borderline of losing her mind as well. Fearing, though she's been a good church woman all of her life, and can't get the gospel through to her, and she's very fretful over it. And I have to tell her gently and graciously that I want to see your mama saved. Really, I do. But I want to tell you that. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He's going to do right. And everything under control. Everything. We need to rest on that today, beloved. I know sometimes I feel very vengeful. Sometimes I get angry. These culprits could tote guns all over the city, you know, and shoot people almost every day or every couple of days or so. I want to see a task force. I want to see the defense force come up with their brandishing their machine guns and mow them down. I want to tell you that I'm sure that's how I feel sometimes. And I have to check myself. I said, wait a minute, Frank. That's not the thinking of a Christian. It gets you angry sometimes, doesn't it? But you know something? Lord Jesus, all these things under control. Maybe we need to pray more for our city. We need to pray more for these people. We need to pray more for our leaders. Pray more for our policemen. We're not going to find a utopia here, true. But our sovereign Lord can do such a thing. I believe revival is the answer to a lot of problems. I really do. Let's pray that God will indeed have His way in our life. Give us the right attitude. I pray every day, Lord, help me in my attitude. I really need the right attitude. Constantly. Father, as we bow in Your presence tonight, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Father, for the truth of the fact that our Lord is King, He is Lord of Lords, and He's King of Kings. And we thank You, Father, that we don't have to prove it to the world. We just encouraging ourselves in the Word as to who He is, as to His work, as to His person. And we bless You, Lord, tonight to know that we are Thy children purely by Your grace and Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. We're here tonight, saved by the grace of God. Give us then that strength, Lord, to serve You as we stand out here, as we move about with men and women, that we may be able to minister to them the gospel of saving grace. Help us in this world, O God, to be salt, a preserving element, O God, in this life, in this world. Your people, the light shining for Your glory. But we can't do it in our strength, Lord. We need You. We need Your help. We need Your presence. We need Your divine power to be with us and in us. Be pleased then to manifest Your glory as only You can. We know the day is coming when this is going to be handled and You're going to deal with these situations. In the meantime, Lord, give Your people peace and health and strength and comfort. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.